Well, this morning I'd ask you to turn to Mark's Gospel as we continue our series on basic Christianity. We come to yet another topic that was well known and well received in a generation past, which I've seen change very much in my own lifetime. But clearly, we need to hear again the teaching of God's Word, not just from Isaiah 58, but from the lips of the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And now may we behold His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. These are the words of God in the Gospel account given by Mark. One Sabbath He, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him, how to destroy Him. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Father, we thank You that You are the God who speaks. And we thank You that Your speech is not incomprehensible. Even the smallest child who can hear and talk is able to understand what Jesus said. Lord, our problem is not so much understanding, but applying and doing and consistency. We thank You that You are utterly consistent, Lord. And we pray that the consistency of Your word, its steadfast faithfulness, would pierce our souls this morning, and that we would be more like Jesus and less like the Pharisees, that we would be more like the disciples who followed after Jesus and did what He commanded. So grant that we would be faithful disciples of our Lord Jesus as we hear Your word together this morning, and keep us from sin and error. Keep me from speaking things which are unhelpful, and give us all hearts to retain these gospel truths and to be built up in the faith of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think we're all aware, without too much being said, that the Sabbath is certainly a hot topic. It's something that gets people on edge. And there's a lot of misunderstanding. And probably a big part of that is because it's often cast in a very negative light. You know, yes, through the Ten Commandments, we have a lot of "thou shalt not." That's true. But we're told in the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day. Now, if you're like me, you like to remember pleasant things. You like to remember good things. You remember things that bring you joy and gladness, that lift your heart up, not things that are dark and dismal and give you a downcast spirit. And so if we remember the Sabbath, it should be a good thing that we look back on the Lord's day that is past, and we look forward to the Lord's day that is coming. And whether you call it the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the Day of Rest, the Day of Resurrection, whatever title you want to give this day, please don't give it this title, Family Day. It's not Family Day. Yes, you should spend time with family. You should spend time with your natural family and with your spiritual family. But it's not Family Day. It's the Lord's Day. And let's remember that. This is His day. This is the day that He has made. And He calls it His own, and He calls us to remember that it's His day. And not to impose on it our own requirements, restrictions, or dullness. We are to call the Sabbath a delight. We're to find it a day of joy. As I said, it's a difficult topic, and one that people get upset about quite easily. Before I came to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, well, I was still a member of the RPCNA, but living in an area where there was no RP church. When we were worshiping there, I was still a member of the RPCNA, and we were worshiping in this community church, and one Lord's Day, we had the pastor and his family over for lunch, and we invited them over for lunch, and we were talking about the Lord's Day. And I may have dropped the word Sabbath out of my mouth. I realize now how unwise that was. This is going back over 30 years, so I've learned a thing or two since then. But as soon as I said the word Sabbath, the pastor's wife almost screamed, "That's legalism!" And before I could bat an eye, the pastor, his wife, and their children were out the door, and I was left with my head reeling, and I said to Lori, what just happened? That was the strangest experience I've ever had. The pastor was trying to hush up his wife and bustle the whole family out of our house as quickly as they could, simply because I'd said Sabbath. I was like, I realized then that this is a hot topic, and for some people, a great cause of offense. But it shouldn't be, any more than the word predestination should be a cause of offense. These are Bible words and Bible truths, and we need to stand firm on them and not be ashamed of them. And I hope that this morning we can learn something of that. I want to first lay out why we have a Sabbath, and then two, how we're to spend it. Well, two and three. Or it could be two with two subpoints. It depends how you want to enumerate and in your own notes or minds. But first, why do we have a Sabbath? And that comes in the midst of our reading. As chapter 2, as it's been labeled, comes to a close, and chapter 3 begins. Jesus says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And we can read that, and sometimes we just want to read, well, the Sabbath was made for man. Okay, it can be Family Day. I can go golfing. I can do whatever I want. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's hearkening back to the creation order. And so anybody who wants to make the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, simply a Jewish institution that came at Sinai, they're missing the point. It's a creation ordinance. It goes back to the very beginning. When we're done this message, we're going to confess our faith together from chapter 21 of religious worship and the Sabbath day from our confession. And the seventh paragraph, which begins, "The light of nature." And that's a confusing faith. That's caused all kinds of trouble. Maybe that's caused more arguments than the Sabbath itself. But all the divines were saying is, human reason. You can figure this out, folks. Look around. Man is inherently religious. It's impossible to escape. The atheist says there is no God, but he worships his own intellect, his own philosophy, his own system. Everyone worships. It's just a matter of whether our worship is idolatrous or true worship of the living God in the manner he has prescribed. How will we worship? It's not will we worship, it's who and how will we worship. That's the burning question. The light of nature teaches us that we are to set aside a due portion of time for worship. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that there's nothing in nature that we can observe that would bring us to a seven-day week. Of all our units of time, the week alone is a divine institution that is universally accepted. Well, maybe I'm overspeaking. Very, very close to universal acceptation of this seven-day week. And we find nothing corresponding to it in nature. You know, we have a year. A year is the length of time it takes the earth to make one orbit of the sun. We have a month, which is the amount of time that it takes the moon to orbit the earth. And we have a day, 24 hours, the length of time it takes for the earth to spin once on its axis. All these things are observable. And, you know, ancient civilizations figured these things out without computers. Isn't that amazing? We have to Google it now. But they actually did the mathematical equations and figured out these things. They figured out that the earth was round. They came very close to establishing its circumference accurately. These things were done without computers, without satellites, without sophisticated equipment. We figured all these things out. The light of nature. But one thing the light of nature cannot find is a week. That comes to us by special revelation. That in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord hallowed the Sabbath day. And Sabbath does not mean seventh. It's not the Hebrew word for seventh. It means rest or cessation. It means stopping. Doesn't mean nothingness, because it's a created thing. And created things are something. Nothing is an uncreated thing, like darkness. It exists when light is absent. The Sabbath day is God's creation. And Jesus, when he says the Son of, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man, he's talking about the order of creation. Man was created on the sixth day. And the Sabbath was established or created, whichever term you want to use, on the seventh day. Man comes first. Now you might say, well, Adam didn't need a rest. He'd just been made. He could have gone another 6 days before having a rest. But God made the Sabbath as a rest. And he established it by ceasing from his labors and saying, you know, once a week, every 6 days, you're going to take a rest. It's good for you. It's needful. And that rest is going to be a day for me. It's my day. Because Jesus says, Sabbath wasn't made for man. I'm sorry, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So, and here's the reason, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord of every day of the week. And he's Lord of the day on which he rose from the dead. And we are to remember him in a special way. We're going to do that again this morning. When we eat and drink together at the Lord's table, we're remembering that Jesus died for our sins and that he's coming again. And that he's given us this meal, not something that we invented. We thought this would be a good way to remember Jesus. Jesus says, no, do this in remembrance of me. It's his command. Just as he commands us to worship him now on the first day of the week, the day he rose from the dead. And note it, not only is Jesus saying that he rules this day, but he created this day. John 1 tells us, in the beginning God created, and nothing was created without the Word. And that includes the Sabbath day. This day is the day the Lord has made. Now, we can read that from Psalm 118 any day and say yes and amen. Every day is the day the Lord has made. And we should be glad in every one of them. But we have special reason for gladness on this day. We get to join together. We get to sing God's praises. Now, I know we can all sing at home on our own. You know, we can watch the YouTube videos and sing along. And that's great. But let's be honest. Isn't there something special about being together and singing together live? You know, we experienced the deprivation, the loss of this blessedness back in 2020, didn't we? For a few months, we didn't get together. We didn't get to see one another. We didn't get to sing God's praises together. And you remember what it was like when the sanction was finally lifted and we came back together and we sang God's praises together, and how moved we were because we'd lost it for a while. You know, that shouldn't be the case. We should be that excited every Sunday to come together and worship together because it's the Lord's Day and we're remembering Jesus who died for our sins and rose again for our justification, and our hearts well up with praise for him and we sing. We sing not just with the skill of our voices, but the very thoughts and intentions of our heart as we cry out to God. And I confess to my own shame that there are times when I find I'm just singing the words and I'm not really thinking about them. And that should not be. That should not be. But I can only repent of my own sin. And I don't see your hearts, and I'd like to think you're all much better than me at that point. And that your minds never drift. But I'm a realist as well. I know that we all have weaknesses, but we have the access to the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can cry out with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He gives us strength to worship. This is going to sound strange. He gives us strength to rest in him alone. That's not our own effort. It's grace that enables us to repose wholly on Jesus Christ and to entirely cast ourselves upon his care and provision. So we have nothing to boast about, nothing in which to glory before the God of heaven, who rested after he had made the world and everything that was in it and set before us that beautiful pattern passed down through the generations till it was carved in stone on Mount Sinai by the very finger of God. And then the blessedness of the new covenant is that his law is now written on our hearts. It's written on our hearts so that we know in the core of our being that today is a day that the Lord has made and which he has set apart for himself and calls us to do exactly the same thing. Why do we have a Sabbath day? Because God, in his grace and wisdom and mercy, gave us a day of rest. Now, when we think about it in those terms, doesn't that help to change our focus? Don't we, instead of seeing it as a day when I can't do what I want, as a day when I can be closer to God, a day when I can rejoice in his presence in a way that I can't on other days. Yes, you can gather with other Christians Monday through Saturday, and that's wonderful to do that. But today is special. Today is different. Today is the Lord's day. And it is to be set apart. It is to be sanctified. It is to be treated as something different than Monday through Saturday. Now let's look at the two examples that Jesus gives us in the text of how the Lord's Day is to be sanctified, what we are to do on it. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field of grain. They're hungry. And so the disciples begin to pluck some heads of grain. Now, this is okay. God says in his word, he gives this law for Israel. He says, if you're hungry and you're going by your neighbor's field, you can take some and eat it. You can eat the grain. You can I don't know, pluck a pomegranate or a fig or a date. And you can eat it. You can't fill your basket. You can't fill your pockets. And with the grain, you can't use a scythe. You can't chop it down. You're not to harvest it that way. But you can refresh yourself with the produce of the land. That's okay. And the Pharisees knew this because they were experts in the law. So they knew that these guys weren't stealing. They weren't robbing their neighbor by taking a few heads of grain and rubbing the chaff off them and eating them. But in their mind, what they were doing was wrong because they were harvesting. When they took that grain and they rubbed the chaff off, they were threshing. And those were two things you didn't do on the Lord's Day. You didn't harvest, You didn't thresh. You didn't do those unnecessary labors as the Pharisees understood them. And if you think that that's silly, you should read some other Jewish regulations for what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. One thing you couldn't do on the Sabbath was spit. Because when you spit, the ball of saliva hits the dust and rolls along and causes a furrow. And you know what that is? That's plowing. And you can't plow on the Sabbath day. They had all kinds of rules. Now we smile at that and we think, oh, that's silly. But they, one understands something of their mentality. They thought they were literally obeying God. Just as in Isaiah 58, they thought they were obeying God by putting sackcloth on it and ashes on their heads. They thought, and bowing their heads down and acting all mournful. They thought that was what God wanted. The problem was, not just that they didn't know what God wanted, they didn't know God. They didn't know his character. They didn't know what pleases him. Nor do these Pharisees. They don't understand what's pleasing in the sight of God. They want to go through all the externals. And Jesus has to correct them. Listen, this is okay. It's okay to pluck a few heads of grain. It's okay. You don't have to eat the chaff because it's the Lord's day. You can rub it off and blow it away and eat the kernels of grain. Now you could say, well, is this really necessary? I mean, come on. Can't a human being go for 24 hours without food? They didn't need to do this. But Jesus permits it. Now, where the line is drawn on the preparation of food on the Lord's Day, I do not know. You know, how much of the Lord's Day are you allowed to spend preparing a meal? I think if it becomes burdensome, you're going too far. I know in the past, you know, Sunday was the big Sunday lunch. That was the big deal. And Mom didn't get any rest because she was busy cooking and setting the table and doing everything to make it ready so that the family could have a big special meal one day a week. And I can understand that because, you know, sometimes Sunday, the Lord's Day, is the only day the whole family can get together. Other people are working, they're busy. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And this is a matter for each heart to decide. You know, we don't have published on our website a list of Sabbath observances that everybody has to sign up to and follow. You have to decide in your own heart, how much can I do? I knew a lady who grew up on the Isle of Lewis. The Isle of Lewis is a very small Scottish community in the in the Hebrides. And there's a very large Free Church of Scotland there. Very large. Now, my friend grew up in an unchurched home. Her parents didn't go to the kirk on the Lord's Day. But every Saturday night, her mother peeled the potatoes for Sunday. Because she said, you don't peel potatoes on the Sabbath. Now you say, well, that's inconsistent. And it is. Unbelief is often inconsistent. Sadly, on the Isle of Lewis, this would have been in the 70s. I read a travel report of a lady who was on a tour of Scotland, and she found herself on the Isle of Lewis on the Sabbath, and she was riding her bicycle, and the local Free Church people threw stones at her because you shouldn't be riding a bicycle on the Sabbath. Is that calling the Lord's Day a delight? Is that honoring the Sabbath? Is that honoring Jesus? You know, All the Gospels, I've read them a couple times. I don't think I've missed it. Jesus doesn't throw stones at anybody. In fact, in the one questionable passage in John chapter 8, he tells those who are without sin to take up their stones. He's not against stoning. He says, listen, you guys, in the law, God commanded that you stone insolent, insubordinate, drunken, gluttonous, greedy, rebellious sons. And yet you say, everything I own is Corban, a gift dedicated to God. I can't help my parents. Jesus isn't against stoning. He's against hypocrisy. If you don't believe me, take a few minutes this afternoon and read through Matthew chapter 23. Where Jesus, again and again, in excoriating language, describes the despicable hearts of the Pharisees who want to be outwardly so beautiful. Remember, he describes them as sepulchres, tombs, whitewashed, pretty, all laid up, but inside, death, putrefaction, corruption, dead men's bones. Jesus hates hypocrites. He loves sinners. He died for sinners. He calls sinners to come to him and receive rest. He promises not an easy life, but an easy death. Christianity is not easy. But to die as a Christian should be an easy thing to do, because we're going to meet our God. We're entering into the eternal rest, the blessedness of God's everlasting loving kindness. And in the arms of Jesus, we will spend timeless eternity. But here on earth, when the day of rest rolls around, we can feed ourselves. We can eat. We can do things that are necessary. But it's so important for us as believers to use the light of nature, that is human reason, to discern what is necessary and what are simply desires. What do we want rather than what do we need? And the need line, as I said, is kind of fuzzy. Jesus, you know, these guys could have gone 24 hours without a meal. You know, their lives weren't dependent on this. This is not like a doctor who's called in to carry out an emergency surgery on the Lord's Day, and he says, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm sorry, can't do that. No, a life is on the line. It's necessary. But when the surgeon who specializes in beauty and plastic surgery and that sort of thing says, I'm going to work on Sunday because I can make more money that way. You can't call yourself a Christian and adopt that attitude. You can't worship God and money. It's two masters, Jesus said. You'll love one and hate the other. We're to love the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we should love his day. And we should love being with his people on his day in his house. Now, I know to call this God's house is kind of, I don't know, makes me kind of cringe. There have been times when the church, which is the people, have had to gather in not buildings, sometimes in fields, sometimes in caves, sometimes in very extremely uncomfortable circumstances, sometimes even in prison. I just finished reading Corrie Ten Boom's book again about the time she spent in the Nazi concentration camp and how every night, more and more women would gather with her and her sister Betsy as they read the Bible that God had miraculously preserved through their being stripped of all their possessions and all their clothing. Somehow, Corrie had managed to retain this Bible, and they gathered every night to read the scriptures and to pray together. And they were never, ever molested by the guards who wouldn't dare come in the barracks, because it was flea infested. Sometimes God's people have to meet in very adverse circumstances. Sometimes the blessings God gives us make us lazy, soft, too desirous of comfort. And that's why it is a good spiritual discipline to fast at times, but to do it in the way Jesus said. Don't blow a trumpet, make a big noise. Don't show everybody how sad and how spiritual you are. But rather, take the time away from food, preparation, and consumption to read the Bible and feed your soul, to offer up prayers and petitions to God, to sing his praises. Don't set it as a regular schedule, unless you're inclined to do that. You don't have to. You don't have to be like those who had their regular fast days and were proud of them so that everybody knew. It's necessary that we worship God according to his word, and that is to be done on the day that he has given. The second thing we know about the Lord's day is it's not just a day for necessities, it's a day for mercy. And we see that in the opening of chapter 3 in the first six verses when Jesus goes to the synagogue, which, incidentally, why is he going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day? He's going to worship. You know, people say, well, worship, it's just a, you know, it's just a man-made thing. It's just something we do. And, you know, why do we have two services? And we ask all these questions. We worship on the first day of the week because that's the principle that Jesus has established for us by doing it himself. And why the apostle remarks upon it when he writes to the various churches and talks to them about the first day of the week and gathering together and what they're to do. And so we, following that pattern, why do we begin in the morning and the evening? Some people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. And you're right, it doesn't. You know, we could hold one worship service. We hold two because we believe, following the pattern of Old Testament worship at the temple, there was a morning and an evening sacrifice. They began and ended the day with God's worship. Now, you could argue, well, they did that every day. And we don't. We do it on the Lord's Day. We come together in the morning and later in the day to worship. We come to praise God who loved us and gave his Son for us. And because his Son is merciful, Jesus goes into the Sabbath to worship, and there he sees a man who has a withered hand. And Jesus has compassion for this man with a withered hand. And those who are sitting around, they know what Jesus is. They know, well, I shouldn't say that. Yeah, what? He's a healer. They don't know that he's the Messiah. They refuse to acknowledge that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They don't want to call him the Son of David, which means the Lord's anointed, the one who will be the true King of Israel. They don't want to say that, but they know that he has the power to heal. They've seen it, and they can't dispute it. They know that he has raised the dead to life again. They can't dispute it, but they don't like it. And so they're watching Jesus very carefully to see what he's going to do so that they might have something else to accuse him about. That's their attitude. They're always looking to make an accusation. We're not to be like that. We're not to be looking for faults all the time. Unless we're looking inward. Look inward. Find those faults. Root them out. That's your job. Finding out the faults of others. That's God's work through his Holy Spirit. And he'll work it in you too. If you are willing to look inside and say, how have I fallen short of the glory of God today? Don't hearken back to the sins of youth and past. Ask God to cleanse you from those defiling thoughts, words, and actions, and go forward in his grace. Not with an accusatory mindset, but one that is fixed on Jesus Christ to see the good he does and not to want to condemn him. These religious people, these churchgoers, want to find fault with Jesus. And Jesus knows it because he knows everything. And so he calls to this man with the withered hand, come here. And you can sense the tenderness, the compassion, the love in his voice as he calls this suffering sinner to come to him. And then he looks around, knowing full well what they're up to. And he asks them a very pointed question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? Why would they be afraid to answer that? I mean, isn't that like such an obvious question? Save life, heal, do good. They refuse to answer. They don't have the strength of their own conviction to say to Jesus, no, you can't heal on the Sabbath. They're hypocritical cowards. They won't speak up. And our loving, tender, compassionate Jesus, the Son of God who came in the flesh, looked around at them with anger. Grieved at their hardness of heart. Why was he angry? Because of the hardness of their hearts. They claimed to be God's people. They refused to act consistently as God's people. And this makes our Lord Jesus angry. That's why in the book of Revelation, those hypocrites who have denied him are going to call out for the rocks and the hills to cover them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. The anger of God against sin was blotted out for those who believe by Christ's death on the cross. He bore the wrath of Almighty God due to every sinner for those who are his elect, who have been called according to his purpose. Jesus is angry at the misuse of his day. It's a day for restoration as well as rest. It's a day for doing good. It's not a day for idleness. It's not a day to please ourselves. It's a day to please God. Now, does anyone do this? Well, there was one man who did it. One man who did it perfectly. And that's our Lord Jesus. The rest of us all fall short. I know this in my own heart. I know it by my own experience. That, well, I know that today is the Lord's Day. Already I've done things that didn't need to be done. And I haven't always acted with mercy and compassion. And while we are to do these things every day, they're of special importance on this day. And they are part of our spiritual worship, our service to God, as together we honor his day. And in so doing, we honor him. For the Son of Man is indeed the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Holy Father, we have already sung, Lord of the Sabbath, hear us pray, and now we pray. And again we ask that you would hear us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who is indeed the giver of rest, and who teaches us how we are to undertake that rest and worship you, and do the things which are needful, and leave those things unnecessarily undone until the rest of the week, and to be compassionate and kind and merciful, especially on this your day. For these are your attributes, your characteristics. And if we would be like Jesus, today is the day to begin. Grant us, O Lord, merciful hearts to do the things that Jesus has planned from all eternity for us to do, for the glory of his name alone. And in that name we pray. Amen.